Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Fourth stanza of the hymn, Our Father, Who from Heaven Above, dealing with that petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done, speaks there about the opposition to God's will from Satan, the world, our own sinful flesh. When we pray, Thy will be done, is this the big picture? God's most general will for the world? He certainly has that. Or are we praying about the minutiae of our lives? What are we asking, and what is God's answer to our prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. It continues as we discuss Luther's Small Catechism, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. A little bit later, it's This Week in Pop Christianity today. We're going to talk about Christian author and speaker Katie Souza. We've discussed her before. She's making the claim that she is a legion slayer. We'll find out what that means with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Then Ramesh Panuru, senior editor for National Review, joins us. We'll get his thoughts on abortion expansion legislation in New York, Virginia, and other states. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He joins us regularly for our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today, it's Luther's Small Catechism, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be back with you, Todd.
Luther makes a direct connection between the third petition, Thy Will Be Done, and the previous two petitions in the Lord's Prayer. How and why does he do that?
Well, for Luther, they're all tied together, and that's why it's very intentional how he writes the explanation to the third petition. It's in the same style as the first two, and we particularly see this in the Large Catechism, Section 3. But if I could, let me read this great summary, and I keep referring to these commentaries by Albrecht Paters on the catechisms, but this is really crystallizes the point that you're trying to make here. God's name is glorified there where his holy word is sincerely and purely preached and is received in the lively obedience of faith. God's kingdom comes where his holy word through the grace of the Holy Spirit produces fruit. Everywhere this occurs, there the satanic opposition raises its head. Man falls into conflict of those two wills and consequently under the cross. As the Holy Spirit finds its stronghold in the believing heart of the Christian, the diabolical adversary tries to lodge there as well. So you have a very vivid description by Luther himself, and then Paters rightly captures intent here, that we are at war. We are at war with the old triumvirate of evil, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh.
So God's will is a big subject for many Christians, and
right.
Luther seems to have a broader position on God's will than is popular among, say, American evangelicals today. American evangelicals worry the details of God's will, in some cases to the point of distraction. Mm-hmm. But Luther's has a very positive view of this. It's being done. We pray that it be done among us, and when God's will is being done, his kingdom is coming and his name is being hallowed. That sounds foreign to the modern Christian ears.
Yeah, and probably, frankly, because I've always been raised with this understanding, I'm not too in touch with other views on this. But lately, I have to say, the thing that really opened my eyes to this, to the concern you're raising here, my daughter, DCE, when she was working with teenagers down in Florida, she contacted me one day and said, Dad, the question I keep getting asked over and over by these teenagers is, what is God's will for me? And I said, oh, really? Well, what do you mean? She goes, no, they want to know exactly what God wants them to do with their life. They're waiting for him to reveal these in infinite detail what his will for them is. And it really bothers them that they can't figure it out. And I thought, wow, that is really interesting. We don't have to sit around and try to figure out what God's will is, A, and B, what his will for us then is by extension. Heaven is the place where God's will is already completely done. Always has been, always will be. You know, God exists outside of time. But through this petition, we ask for this also to happen for us on earth. I should mention, Todd, as an aside, as we get into this petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This petition is only recorded in the Matthean version of the Lord's Prayer, the version that we're most familiar with, only in Matthew's gospel. Interestingly, Matthew also is the only one that records Jesus's prayer to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you look up Matthew 26, verse 42, Jesus says, but not my will, but thy will be done. When he was asking his heavenly Father to remove his cup, thy will be done. You know, what is the good and gracious will of God? As Luther says, it is done even without our prayer, but we pray it may be done among us also. So there's, you know, kind of this 40,000 foot perspective on these things that we're just a part of. And it's not all about the individual person, me. You know, I think that's a mistake we make. We tend to view ourselves as much more than we really are in the grand scheme of things. We are all part of the Christian church. We're part of the body of Christ. We know the Lord cares for each of us individually and very personally, but we've got to be careful that we kind of divorce ourselves, if we're not careful, from the reality that we are caught up into this grand, wonderful salvation history, salvation narrative. Saint Cyprian, early on in his work concerning the Lord's Prayer, wrote, "We pray and request that the will of God may be done in us." So this is a long theme that Luther is tagging on to that was present in the church.
I remember having almost this very conversation on the air some years back, and a listener probably wrote in and said, that's a cop-out. Just generalize God's will to simply his name being hallowed and his kingdom coming and defeating the plans of the devil. God does have at least the listener said, God does have a will. And I puzzled over that, thinking, you know, well, it's true that God does count the number of the hairs on our head. He does care about the details intimately of our lives. But finally, it struck me, yeah, but if I want to know that will, I can go to God's word and find a very clear set of commands, the Ten Commandments.
Well, you know what? Why don't we just take this off the table immediately? And it's interesting, in the new explanation of the catechism, the question, what is God's will for my life? And then the other question, should I be anxious about discerning God's precise will in my daily decisions? Why don't we just clear the air on that so we can get to the main point of this topic? Because it's interesting, this is what consumes, and I'm not being critical, this is very understandable that we would find ourselves wondering, well, what is God's will for me? But it's really this simple. What is God's will for my life? I love the answer in the new explanation. God wants me, A, to become and remain his child through faith in Jesus, B, to live as his adopted child according to his word and bear witness to Christ, C, resist the devil and all that would prevent these things. I think that is brilliant. I really do. If you just ponder those statements. And then the question, should I be worried and anxious about discerning God's precise will? And this is what really helped my daughter on this. God has given clear commands about many matters of daily life. Now, I love this part too. However, God leaves many other daily decisions up to us. What to eat, where to go to school, what kind of car to purchase, and so on. We don't need to worry about trying to discern God's precise will when making these kinds of decisions, for we know that we live under His heavenly care. I mean, people can, isn't that brilliant, Todd? People can really beat themselves up, and you and I both are aware of some of our evangelical Christian friends who really do think that discerning God's will in every detail of their life is one of the main things that they're called to do. And perhaps they completely misunderstand when they pray the Lord's Prayer. It's not going to be a magic key to open up every possible answer to every possible decision that we make. And then the explanation continues. So how do I make decisions? A, God gives me freedom to make my decisions in everyday matters. And again, that references the Ten Commandments. B, when I make decisions, I can also consider the many gifts God has provided me in my everyday life. You know, what am I doing? My abilities and interests, needs of those around me, opportunities I have before me, and counsel and wisdom of others. Very important point. And then C, finally, I can pray for God's blessings on my decisions, knowing full well that I daily sin much and can never completely avoid sin. I live each day in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, knowing that my God is a God of blessing who promises to work all things for my good. Now, nobody should read that as a carte blanche to sin, and I don't think anybody in their right mind could possibly read it that way. It's a very comforting thought. You know, this gets to that much abused phrase that Luther said to a friend who was just, you know, so anxious about, oh, what decision should I make? I'm going to be wrong no matter what I do. What should I do? What should I do? And in response to that kind of horrible angst, Luther said, sin boldly and believe more boldly still. That the second half of that phrase is hardly ever quoted. That's his point, that in life, when we're faced with these detailed decisions, we simply do the best we can, understanding that God is our Heavenly Father and will guide and bless.
Your former colleague, Benjamin Mays, who now serves at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, recently wrote something for their theological journal, and we interviewed him on it. It was on Lutheran vocation and baptism. He was trying to clear up some of these very things. And he points out early in that article that there are two dangers here when it comes to this Christian freedom and vocation that we find ourselves in under God's will, which is clearly revealed there in the second petition. The one danger is that we so particularize God's will that Christian freedom is destroyed. You know, we worry whether or not we have freedom to wear green or red socks. It's kind of an extreme example.
Yeah.
Or we so generalize freedom that the moral law is forgotten. What do you think of his insight there?
I complimented Dr. Mays on that article. It was very, very well done. And that article gives you an insight into Dr. Mays's mind, and I look forward to many more publications from his very fertile mind, which has been seeped and saturated in the scriptures and the Orthodox Lutheran Fathers. Dr. Mays is chief editor of Johann Gerhardt's dogmatic works, and he's absorbed all that. So I'll stop gushing on about Ben, but it's a great article, and he is spot on. I mean, the classic two dangers, you know, you're free. Oh, hooray, now we can do whatever we want. St. Paul's question, what then shall we say? Shall we sin more so grace may increase? And the Greek says, megenoita, may it never be. No way. That's not right. So, you know, this is a very important thing, and these kinds of questions, the other thing I always say to people bothered by these things is, first of all, the very fact that this question's even crossing your mind, take that as a good sign that there is something going on in you, i.e., the Holy Spirit is living and active in your life. People who have no faith, just they don't stress over these. They don't care. They do whatever they want, you know? I just was perusing the crime blotter headlines, and there's mugshots of these gang of motorcycle thugs, and just the 10-year reign of terror is over. Do you think those guys sat around saying, oh, I wonder what God's will is for me? No, they did whatever the heck they wanted and took advantage of people. And so, yeah, there's extremes to all this. Rejoice in the freedom and comfort of God's care. Don't use that as an excuse then to just run away from God's actual will for your life.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Small Catechism, the Third Petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done. We'll talk about Luther's insight of God's will being opposed by a threefold power after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Sanctifying your hobbies with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Continues with our discussion of Luther's Small Catechism, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. Paul, talk about Luther's insight here that God's will is done, but God's will is also opposed.
Yes. This is a very strong theme in Luther, and it's an odd thing, isn't it, Todd, that people seem to love to be entertained by movies and television shows and themes that would have us focus on the power of the devil or evil or the demonic or the mysterious. So at the very same time, our culture is saturated with this just fascination with the macabre and with death and with powers and forces and all this kind of stuff. The very same culture just kind of sniffs at the idea that there is a good and gracious God. There actually is a good and gracious God, and he is working his will. But this is so obvious. This, we call it the unholy trinity or the unholy triumvirate, the devil, the world, the flesh. It's very interesting. Even that phrase has its roots. Paters claims that Cyprian is the first one who coined the phrase diabolus mundus caro, Latin for devil, world, flesh. His treatise on the Lord's Prayer, this is where Cyprian first uses that phrase. Later, Peter Chrysologus says, now on earth many things are done on behalf of the devil's will, for the sake of the world's wickedness, for the desire of the flesh. That's an eloquent way of putting it, too. That's from his sermon number 70. So he is the one, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. These are really happening. Paters notes, in Satan, Luther sees in him an angel, an angelic prince that in the very beginning was cast out of heaven after renouncing God along with his following. This was the unanimous view, by the way, not just of Christianity, but of Judaism and throughout the early church. Every evil plan and desire, Luther discusses that in a large catechism, section 3. He desires these things. The word desire, there's an active desire on this on the Satan's part. He is incessantly scheming and striving day and night. Luther uses that phrase in one of his hymns. And so the devil's not sitting back. His days are numbered. He knows it. He's on a clock, and it's ticking down. So he's going to go for it.
So it's devil, world, and sinful flesh. All of them, I've struggled with this in trying to understand Luther's wicked triumvirate too. They are allies in this, but it's not as though the devil controls my sinful flesh. My sinful flesh does its own thing. I think when I was in the parish ministry, I often would say to Bible class, if you could snap your fingers and make the devil go away, you would still have, he's not your problem with God. He's got his own problems with God, but your problem with God is in you as well. What are your thoughts there?
That's interesting. I've never thought of it that way before, but I think it's, yeah, right. If the devil was gone, that doesn't mean your problems are over. You still got this sinful flesh hanging around your neck. That Satan's just taking advantage of what, from his perspective, is a great opportunity when it comes to our sinful flesh. If I could read this comment Luther makes again in the Large Catechism, quote, the flesh of the believer is in itself, and this gets to your point, Todd, in itself lazy and inclined toward evil. Lazy and inclined toward evil in itself. In other words, yes, Satan will take advantage of this, but don't, you know, blame everything just on Satan. There's an observation Peters makes, which is very good. The attack of the devil in the world has one remaining foothold in the believing Christian himself, our own wickedly inclined flesh. Flesh means man is the subject of sin. His addiction, I love this phrase, his addiction to that which God wishes to take away from him. Isn't that a profound observation? We are addicted to doing the very things that God is saving us from and forgiving us of. We are addicted to it. It's a lifelong addiction, and it's a battle against this addiction to give in to temptations and to sin.
Before we get into some of the particulars here, I want to at least have the conversation that I think in the other wing of American Christianity, I'm thinking here more about Calvinism, not so much American Protestantism. This seems to be the focus, and that is the nature of God's will. There, I remember being corrected by you once.
Uh-oh.
I was guest teaching a Bible class at St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere, and you were sitting in the Bible class, and I said something to the effect of, well, we only know God's will in retrospect. We look back, and if it happened, it must be God's will. And I don't think you raised your hand at the to embarrass me, because it was a really stupid thing to say. But I think afterward you approach me, you say, we're not Calvinists, that we do not believe that everything that happens is by the fact that it happened, then God's will. And you were right. You were absolutely right. God's will is often not done. Why are we not Calvinists on this, where we just say, well, God's sovereignty must be so big that everything that happens is automatically God's will?
That's funny, Todd. I have absolutely no recollection of that happening. So
it's okay. I remember for the both of us.
So. The older I get, I need all the help I could get. There's this horrible, disconcerting quality in Calvinism. And, you know, yes, I have Calvinist friends. I love Calvinists. You know, I'm not singling anybody out here. But the meta-narrative, to use a more popular phrase, that seems to shape Calvinism as I read and study and listen and hear modern and classic Calvinist talk, is this focus on God does everything for his glory. He is sovereign. And frankly, this is going to get me in trouble, but it sometimes sounds a little bit like, when taken to an extreme, the God Calvinism, classic Calvinism, is describing often sounds to me more like Allah of Islam, this great and mighty lawgiver, the one to whom we must subject ourselves without question, and everything about him is his greatness, his glory, his sovereignty, rather than what I think comes streaming through in confessional Lutheranism, is we begin from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, that's just not an empty phrase. So I'm not sure I'm addressing your question.
Well, I heard it in its extreme form, and maybe you can address it this way. I once heard someone say, well, in the end, when Christ has come and all those who inherit eternal life have inherited, and those who are sent to their final judgment in the lake of fire is done, we'll all be happy about it because God's will have been done.
That's interesting. Well, I tell you, why don't we just put some scripture up here rather than blab on ourselves? Here's the point. That directly contradicts scripture. What is the will of God? I'm reading question 261. God's will is all people come to know him as their father and live under the rule of his son. This petition is closely related to the petitions that his name be hallowed and his kingdom come. We've discussed that. So, for instance, scripture says, Ezekiel 18, listen to these words. This is getting exactly what you just said. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God. Now, let's just pause and pleasure. This, what you just said, Todd, it implies almost, well, at the end, we're all going to be happy because we know God's, no pleasure whatsoever. God says, I would rather that he should turn from his way and live. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father. Now, this is Jesus Christ talking. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes should have eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. 1 Timothy 2, God desires all people to be saved. Let's just repeat that. And this is where Calvinism drives me up the wall, because they simply ignore the absolute crystal clear sense of Scripture. This, what else does this mean? God desires all, not some, people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that word sanctification is used in the broad sense to include our salvation, our justification. So this dreary view of God's will is not biblical. God's will in this world is always working for the good of all to the greatest extent possible. He does allow humans the freedom to reject him, but he's always working to save.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer petition, Thy Will Be Done. When we come back, what is the focus of the petition? Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the church and the church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Perry Lutheran Homes is the Lutheran FCU Ministry of the Month for February. When you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union, good for you, good for the church, lutheranfcu.org. We're talking about the words of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive editor at Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, if we were to talk about the focus of this petition, how would you describe that?
Yeah, let me back up here. It's interesting. Peters observes that when you look at this explanation, it has five sections. When I thought about that, I thought, five sections? Man, we're making too much of this. But he's dead right. One, Luther introduces the third petition in the style of the first two. And again, if you look at the Large Catechism, section three, this is very apparent. We pray that God would remove us from the tyranny of chaos and at the same time protect us until the end against our evil foe. Two, he describes these opposing forces, Satan, world, and our lazy, sinful flesh. I like lazy flesh. That gets at it, doesn't it? Three, pray for strength to bear daily the dear holy cross. That's a theme that I really want to hit before we end here. Four, pull together the content of the first three, and again, five, the three petitions are a shield and weapon for us against the devil. So Luther has this extremely dynamic view of what's really going on in the world, and it's all over the scriptures. Jesus Christ himself was constantly warning against the old evil foe, as Luther says in his hymn, you know, later, deliver us from evil. When we cover that petition, the word there is actually the evil one, arguably so. We can talk about that. So we are praying that God would keep us and preserve us and protect us.
How does God actually do these things that we're praying for him to do? I think we sometimes pray this and then just kind of picture God pulling strings up in heaven or something like that. Are there real concrete ways that we see in this world, other than just kind of his providence over circumstances, the means by which he undoes the plans of the devil, of the world, and of our sinful flesh?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I'm thinking back of your story of the time I corrected you, and I would say I would not have corrected any sentiment to this effect. As the years pass in our lives, looking back, we can see very clearly where God has intervened on our behalf. Without God's help, without his word, without his comfort, without his grace, this would have turned out completely differently. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that kind of ex post facto observation of God's care for us. That, you know, the Psalms are filled with this kind of reflection, and based on that, the prayer that he would continue to do so. But it's good you asked this question. You're right. Thy will be done. And now we're just left hanging. Oh, okay. Well, how are we going to know when that happens? Again, it's wonderful news that God works in very specific, concrete ways. This is why the doctrine, as we put it, of the means of grace, that there are these objective tools that God is using in our life to shape us, to guide us, to form us, to lead us, to forgive us, first and foremost, His Word. That's why we meditate on His Word. We hear it preached. We learn it. As the old Anglican collect goes, we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. The Word, the Word, the Word. We study Scripture, the Word, as we have received it through the promises of holy baptism. We cling to those promises. They do what they say they do. It makes us a new creation. And then, of course, the very powerful, tangible gift of the Lord's Supper, such a unique means of grace, in which we are receiving into our very mouths the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the body and blood given and shed for us, for all Christians, for us as individuals on the cross. We don't have to run around looking for signs of God doing His will. When I was in seminary reading Francis Pieper's Dogmatics, and it's a shame that text isn't, maybe it still is, isn't carefully read and studied today at our seminaries, because it is the fundamental building block of Lutheran dogmatics for all people who wish to be pastors. It's like studying Gray's Anatomy when you become a doctor. You've got to master the basics. Pieper gives you such a great foundation. But one of the things that struck me when I was reading Pieper carefully is the fact that there are some prayers that God will never answer no. And I thought, what? Really? Because up to that point, I kind of thought, you know, prayers are kind of a hit or miss proposition. Well, this is one of those prayers. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God will never answer that prayer no, either in our lives or in the life of the church and His people. This will always be answered affirmatively, maybe not in a way that we would it choose to be answered that way, but God will always answer our prayers that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, every one of these petitions, God answers with a resounding, yes, it's going to happen, it will be so, hang in there, hang on to me. These are promises.
So, again, kind of that question from our perspective, we look back on events in our lives and we say, a narrowly missed accident. You know, I'm just picking random examples. Mm-hmm. Money coming in at the right time. We cannot say for sure that, as maybe the evangelical would, that's a God thing. But I'm going to thank God for it nonetheless.
Oh, sure. I mean, we pray in the morning and evening, you know, that God would send His holy angel to protect us. You know, it captures my thoughts much more than trying to identify specific instances of what did happen is when I do think, well, wow, what blows my mind is all those things make me realize there are things happening all the time, all around me, that I'm completely unaware of. I'll never know. It just happens. Let me give a great example of this. I was listening to a story, I think it was Mike Rowe telling the story, of a young lady who was rescued by a team of United States Navy SEALs. She was being held hostage. I think it was Somalia or something. And she thought she was going to die, no question about it. But one night she heard gunshots, and the next thing she heard was a deep male voice saying, "Ma'am, we are Americans. We are here to rescue you. You're safe now." And they took her. They protected her. When they got out of the village, they started to take fire. These Navy SEALs put her in the middle of them, protected her, surrounded her, physically surrounded her, and returned fire so that she wouldn't be hit, put her on a helicopter, and that's the last she ever heard of him. Never saw him again, has never met them. They were just there saving her, and they were gone. Boom. And that just made me realize, you know, in our life, God is doing these kinds of things, and we're not even aware of it. So maybe it sounds silly, but for whatever reason, early in my ministry, when I used to get frustrated by things that delayed me or slowed me down, or even dumb things like I go all the way down to my truck here at CPH and I forgot my keys, got to go all the way back up to get them. Rather than getting upset and frustrated by it, I say to myself, you know, I'll never know, but maybe that 5-6 minutes delay prevented something from happening. I don't mean to get mystical about this, but we live in the gracious care of God, and if we believe the devil is always attacking us, and we shouldn't come away from this discussion today more focused on the devil's attacks than we are on God doing His good and gracious will. This gets me back to my point, our culture's fascination with everything evil. We're much more willing to believe all that than to believe God is also on our side upon the plane with His good gifts and spirit, as we sing in A Mighty Fortress. So we are just being carried along in the bosom of the church, in the care of God's Word, receiving His sacraments, and He will see us through to the end.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the petition, Thy Will Be Done in the Lord's Prayer, from Luther's Small Catechism. We'll talk about how God not only restrains Satan, but also has promised that he has been and will be defeated. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Lynn at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2019. Call Lynn today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about Luther's Small Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Prayer, in particular the third petition, Thy Will Be Done. Paul, we were speaking before about Satan being restrained, not entirely, but partly restrained by God here in time. But there's also the clear promise of Scripture that Satan has been and will on the last day be completely defeated.
Right, he's on a very short leash. One of my favorite professors, Professor Kurt Marquardt, used to like to use this illustration to explain what's going on. A little child is born before World War II, hardly knows his or her father. He goes off and fights a war and comes back, and the child is oblivious. That's basically what's happening now. At the end of the war, there's always mopping up actions. That's kind of what we're involved in right now, this massive mopping up action. And we, like little children, are just, in many ways, as I mentioned, completely oblivious to what's going on around us. But it's happening constantly. But the promise is that God is restraining Satan. He does not give him. It's not like it's a situation with Job. It's not like God just turns Satan loose on us to test us. That would be a wrong understanding of this. And he does work to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose.
Talk about Satan's defeat, both as a done deal, and as I think the Catechism talks about it being completed on the last day.
Right. So Christ has already defeated Satan, and the explanation puts us succinctly by means of his life, death, and resurrection. Then we read 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now here's the point, though. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Period. God has promised Satan will be banished forever, and with that, death will be put to death. We are going to soon be publishing a book with a very attention-grabbing title, and the content is just as good as the title, but it's called An Obituary for Death. I thought, wow, that's going to be great. But this is the point. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 53, St. Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. We will be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This is what God's will is aiming us toward. All of human history, all of creation, everything is going to reach its absolute pinnacle at the return of Jesus Christ on the last day.
And what would we say in parallel to that of the world and our sinful flesh?
Well, death of death, our foe, from the hymn, the good news is it will end. At our individual physical death, the good news is at that point, there is forever a disconnection, a final break from our old sinful flesh. That's the good. If there's something good about death, it's the fact that this old sinful flesh is now over. We are free from that. Our souls are with the Lord immediately. We are aware of being in his presence, and we all await the resurrection of all flesh when then we receive new heavenly bodies. But the blessing that we can say comes from death or in death, death is the ultimate cure for our old sinful flesh. It's a harsh punishment for sin, yes, but at the same time, God has provided, as Jesus says, many rooms in his mansion for us. And so we can finally let go, or we should say it's finally taken away from us. But in the meantime, in this life, we are, as Luther says elsewhere, called to bear the holy cross, the fact that we continue to live in this tension with these temptations and inclinations.
Is that kind of the point of the Christian life? Elsewhere in the Small Catechism, Luther talks about in the explanation for baptism, why do we baptize with water? What does it signify? He talks about this daily death of the old man.
Yes. Here is a comment from Martin Luther from his what's called the short form of the Lord's Prayer, one of his earlier writings. He writes, when we recognize that behind Satan's attacks there remain God's gracious will, quote, orders such things for the purpose of hindering our will and for more blessedness in his kingdom. Here's a summary that Albert Pater offers, which I think is, again, just a gorgeous way of putting things. Where this confidence, what confidence? The confidence in our good and gracious God. Where this confidence pulses through our heart and makes our conscience glad, there we cannot be silent. The new confidence of faith must break forth in word and deed, in the unfeigned service of love and free confession of the gospel, so that Christ's kingdom may grow among us. That's a beautiful summary. And so, yeah, the whole Christian life is one of being part of God's will, being part of God's blessings by which we are able to resist the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh, and recognizing that the victory has been won. You know, this isn't a tentative proposition. This isn't like a Super Bowl game, which we're going to watch this coming Sunday. That, you know, we know who's won the war. The war has been won. The battle still rages here and there, but the war has been won.
This is the petition that we pray with a mixture of both anxiety and faith. Anxiety because, according to our old nature, we not only do not want God's will to be done, we fear that God's will for us may not be good. But faith, insofar as we are the new man, knowing that there is that God's will is always best. Talk about that tension in our praying of this petition.
Well, the very reason we pray it is because we understand how desperately we need God to do his will among us and for him to keep us in conformity with, in sync with his will. So I don't pray it fearfully, though. You know, I can understand why people do. as we reach out in times of trouble to God, I find it very comforting to pray the prayer because we know God will hear and answer it, and He's provided the means. It's almost like this is God's way of helping us remind ourselves of what the truth is. He has us pray these things, and Luther captures this. Well, of course it's going to happen regardless. Well, then why pray at all? Well, we pray in this petition that it may be done among us, you know, that we realize it, that we acknowledge it, that we understand. For instance, as he says under the question in his explanation, how is God's will done? When he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. Then there he ties this into the first two petitions. And then this little phrase, when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. And that's not a conditional way of putting it. We know he will strengthen us. He will keep us firm in his word and faith until we die. And then Luther adds, this is his good and gracious will.
I heard a sermon once where the pastor was talking about this petition, and he was reminding us, we're not only praying this petition for this life. We are praying this petition. Ultimately, the answer to this prayer is the life to come. What do you make of that?
That's a wonderful thought. Right. Again, we kind of began with this. So we have to be careful we don't drill down so far on our own little situations, the momentary cares of our life, because when we do, we lose sight of the fact that we are part of the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, as we say in the Holy Communion service, with angels, archangels, all the company of heaven. I was just talking to my mom the other day, and in fact, today is my dad's birthday, who's now in heaven. And my mom and I were just reflecting a little bit on things, and she said, I find it so comforting when I'm at church to realize that as I'm praising God and receiving his word, that in a way, in a very real way, I'm in the company of heaven with all believers, including Dad. And I thought, wow, you know. So again, we have to pull back to 40,000 feet and not lose sight of the big picture. That's what's so hard. I spent years doing photography, and I would like to think I learned a little bit about seeing things. And it always strikes me that no matter how you go about it, the goal of photography is to see the whole picture, to see it all. Even if you're close up, see it all. If you're far back, see it all. Don't lose sight of the big picture. That can sound very trite, but it's so true. It's so true. And scriptures refer to these light and momentary sufferings, things in life that come our way that cause us hardship. The Lord is using those to strengthen us, to sustain us, to draw us closer to Him. That's the theme that runs throughout the Psalms.
These first three petitions, since we've come to the end of that section of the Lord's Prayer, they are the weightiest matters that we often do not number among our highest priorities. God's name, His will, His kingdom. Your final pastoral thoughts on why Jesus puts these first.
Well, isn't it interesting, Todd, that we have a parallel with the Ten Commandments? Most people focus all their attention on the commandments that have to do with relationships with other people, whereas the commandments begin with, I'm your God, use my name, worship me, keep that in perspective. And here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is doing something very comparable. Let's begin first with a focus on who God is, what he wants for us, what he's doing among us, what he promises to do. Keep all that straight, and now we can begin to pray for our daily bread. Help us, forgive us, lead us, keep us from evil. So we begin first by acknowledging God and what he does for us through Jesus Christ, and then we're ready now to bring our individual petitions to him. It's a very helpful thought to keep in mind even as we pray.
Paul, before we let you go, we have a new book of the month from Concordia Publishing House called Day by Day in Genesis 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. What can you tell us about this devotional book?
These devotions are readings drawn out of what was the last major Bible commentary lecture series Luther did in his life, and he continued them for years. But there's a huge body of work on Genesis by Luther. These little readings are pulled out of this commentary. Luther is so, as anybody who's read him knows, so pithy, so down to earth, so easy to understand. This is a great way to walk through Genesis. We recommend, in fact, that when you read these devotions, you read the chapter in Genesis that it's drawn from. And my colleague, Mrs. Dawn Weinstock, she's the one who has done these Luther reading books. And again, she's done a brilliant job of harvesting the best of the best from Luther's commentary on Genesis.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks again.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you again.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be spending some time with Pastor Chris Rosebro, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. It's This Week in Pop Christianity Today. Christian author and speaker Katie Souza claims that she is a Legion Slayer. We'll find out what that means. Then Ramesh Panuru, senior editor for National Review, will join us to talk about abortion expansion legislation in New York, Virginia, and other states.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.